your face. Jeff has preached at New Crossing in the past. He's also helped lead one of the men's retreats. He has been married to Deb for 46 years. They have 7 children and 6 grandchildren with the 7th on the way. So Jeff's been in ministry for over 40 years, part of that up north, most recently here as the pastor at Springs of Hope Church, and now helping out at High Point Church as well. So just want to give Jeff a quick blessing, and most importantly, just he is a son of the Father and a beloved son of the Father, and that's the most important qualifier here. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Jeff and his love for you, his dedication of his life to you and your ministry, Father. I just pray that as he gives his message today, Lord, your spirit would flow through him, that our hearts would be ready to receive the word that you have for each and every one of us today, Lord. We thank you and we bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can't even talk unless I can move. So bear with me as I wander around up here. Thank you for that introduction, Aaron. Yeah, you're having a men's retreat. I think one of the last times that I spoke at the men's retreat about 5 years ago. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. It was great. Thank you, worship team. It's so good to be in the house of God and in the presence of God with the people of God. And worship always brings us into that place. So thank you, worship team. It was wonderful. I don't have to preach. I can sit down now. My sermon got preached in the worship. So that was great. Let me put this down. I'm semi-retired now. I pastored Springs of Hope Fellowship in Monona for 18 years and thought I was going to retire, and Pastor Nick and Pastor Mike at High Point said, no, you can't do that. You've got too much experience. Can you come and help us at High Point? And so Debbie and I have been attending High Point since last December, and I'm not on the pastoral staff there. So I don't get to preach very often anymore. So this is fun. But they've hired me to be big title, congregational care coordinator, and so I get to do the fun things of praying with people and talking with people and those kinds of things. Two of my favorite, and now that I'm semi-retired and I get invited to preach somewhere, if they don't have something specific that they want me to share on, I can just share on the things that I want to. And I usually want to share on one of two things, either the grace of God or the love of God, the heart of the Father. And this morning we've sang about the love of God, and I've been touched by the love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about, the heart of the Father, this morning. And so thanks for having us, and let's just start with prayer. Father, we just thank you for gathering us together to worship you. God, to come as your family and to be in your presence and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and exalt you and adore you and acknowledge you as our Father. Lord, I'd ask is as I share what you've put on my heart and as we open your word, that you would draw close to us and that we would sense your embrace and your love for us. Thank you for this time together. Anoint the words and anoint our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start this morning with a quote from A.W. Tozer. And it's from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And then I'm going to share a brief testimony of how the thought from that quote has impacted my life. And then I'd like to share from Luke 15. And then your pot roast will burn, so I'll have you home by 2 o'clock. No, so and after I share from that, we'll look at Luke. And then we'll end with a blessing regarding the nature of the Father. So this is the quote from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important fact about any man or woman is not what at a given time they may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Let me paraphrase that into how Jeff thinks. What we think about, his quote, the first part is simple for me, and that's kind of how I think. What we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it determines how we live, how we respond. And then that last sentence, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And so what I'm asking God to do this morning is to help change the mental image that we have that is not biblical. Because some of the things that we generate in our own minds don't line up with God's word. And then I also want at the same time, those things about God the Father that are true, I want him to enlighten and enliven so that we really understand what the Father is like. And to ask him to help us think then biblical thoughts about God. So that's the quote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And then I'm going to briefly share two incidences from my own life that provided me with a mental image of God that propelled me into my walk with the Lord. The first one was a prophetic word given to me by a saintly old lady over almost 40 years ago in the church I was pastoring at the time. I'd probably only been pastoring for about a year, so that would be almost 40 years ago. She was probably one of the two most godly women that I've ever known. Well, besides my wife. But, you know, I didn't even introduce my wife. My wife is right there. That's Debbie, and she is a wonderful lady of God and my best friend and supporter, and we do life together. But this lady was old when she brought me this, and she's older now, but she's still alive and she still looks the same. Anyway, I got done preaching and she wandered up to the front of the church, and it was a church very similar to this, and she came up and she had a slip of paper in her hand and she said, "Jeff, this is a prophetic word from God for you today from his word. But he's saying these things to you today." And it's not in this Bible, it's in my other Bible. I still have it, I think, 40 years from, that happened 40 years ago. And I opened that slip of paper, and it was Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And Mark chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased.'" And at that point in my walk with the Lord, I kind of recoiled from that, because I thought in my mind that was spoken by the Heavenly Father to Jesus, and that you can't possibly say that to me, God. I know myself. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not worthy of that. But I also know that if this godly woman felt like God shared that with her to share with me, that she was really, I was believing that she was hearing from the Lord. And so after praying about it, I received it as from the Lord, that he was saying to me that day. And from that point on, that voice from heaven came and said, "You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased." And it did something to my heart, to know that I was recognized as God's son, and not only I was recognized as his son, but he was pleased with me. Even in my frailties, even in my failures, that he loved me as a true father. So that's the first story. Actually, if you read that in the Amplified, it says, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased and delighted in. So my second true story comes from a devotional time. I was in a group of pastors, and one of my spiritual fathers was leading a devotion time amongst us, and he read Psalm 18. And he read Psalm 18, verses 1 to 19, and it's a neat psalm. Read it. I thought I might have to read it, but am I going to take the time to do it? But Psalm 18, verses 1 to 19, and it talks about being in distress, but the Lord parts the heavens and come down, and you've got to read that description. I mean, he's riding on the clouds, and he's shooting arrows, and it's great stuff. Way better than Marvel Comics. I mean, you know. But this is how verse 19 ends. After all of God coming and showing up, the Father coming and parting the heavens and coming down, verse 19 goes on and ends with that section of thought. And it says, he, meaning God, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. When God responds to the cry of my heart and my issues, it says he parts the heavens and comes down, and he comes to me personally. And it actually says he lifts me out of the stuff. He lifts me up, and it says he rescues me because he delights in me. I get to shouting. He rescues me because he delights in me. He rescues you. He rescues you because he delights in you. And if you read all the verses prior to that, there's all kinds of stuff going on in my life, your life. But he takes us out of that, and he brings us, he rescues us because he delights us, and he puts us into a spacious place. And that spacious place is a place of freedom. It's a place of being with God. It's openness and freedom and spacious and light and not heavy. Because he delights in me as a son. He delights in you as a son and as a daughter. When I wrote the bio, I put in there, Aaron, man, you got a good memory. But more importantly than all those things, I'm a beloved son of God. And that's, I said, but that's what I wanted him to share. That more than anything else, I'm a beloved son. A beloved son of the Most High God. Well, I better get moving on. I haven't even begun to preach yet. That's just the introduction. The Lord spoke to me, and it revolutionized my life. It was the foundation of my spiritual life. It's always been the foundation of where he's moved me since then, 40 years on. But what the Lord spoke to me was that I was loved by him, I pleased him, and he delighted in me. And with those three thoughts churning in my very innards, it propelled me into following after him and living for him. Never doubting his love for me. Never doubting being a son. And so with that, I'm going to be reading the story of the prodigal from Luke 15. And I grew up knowing it as the story of the prodigal son because it was about the son. He took his inheritance and he blew it on wild living, extravagant living. And early in my Christian life, before I met and received the Lord personally, I had grown up in the church knowing this story as the prodigal son. And I just always thought it was, you know, the extravagant living part. That's what the prodigal son was all about. And early on in my walk with the Lord, one day I was preaching at the time because I was, it came in as I prepared a message on Luke 15. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, no, this is a story about the prodigal father. Because it demonstrates the love of the Father. And I went Well, that doesn't make sense because the prodigal blew all that, you know. I always thought prodigal meant you were extravagantly wild living. And so I did what any person who doesn't know should do. I went to Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Because that was before Google. And so I went to Mr. Webster and I looked up the word prodigal. And the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant, lavish. Recklessly extravagant, lavish. And so the prodigal, I reframed my message then way back 40 years ago that no, this is not about a prodigal son. This is about a prodigal father because the father is recklessly extravagant with his love. He is lavish. In fact, 1 John 3 verse 1 says, how great is the love the father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, the scripture said. Yeah, woo! Yeah, I'm glad there's other people that yell. Yeah. The Father is a prodigal because the Father's love, he's recklessly extravagant with it. And he lavishes it on us. And so see how great the love of the Father is. How great is the love? How great is the love? During worship, I have to take off my glasses because when the Holy Spirit moves in like he did this morning in worship, I cry and then I can't see to preach because I can't read. So I had to take them off and stick them in my pocket because I was experiencing that lavish love of God this morning as we worshiped. See how great a love the Father has lavished on you that you would be called a child of God, and that is what you are if you've received Christ as your Savior. So, that's the second introduction. So we're going to talk about the prodigal father, the recklessly extravagant loving father, the father who lavishes his love upon us. And now that I'm old, I don't feel the necessity to preach 3 points. I can just tell stories. I'm actually a much better storyteller than I am a preacher or a story reader. I like to read stories. I like to do that too, read Christian stories to kids. Anyhow, so this is going to be less preaching and more like a talk around the bonfire. There's something about being around a bonfire and looking into the fire and allowing the Spirit to talk to us. So we're going to read through Luke 15, verses 1 to 31, or not, 11 to 31. And I'm just going to stop occasionally and make a couple points. But then what we're really focusing on is the heart of the Father. What does this story tell us about the Father? And this morning I'll be reading out of the New International Version. So Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The first thing I think we need to see there is that give me attitude is sin. That's selfishness. That's what sin and selfishness is all about. It's a give me. I want. Give me, give me, give me. But it says not long after that, after the property was divided between them, it says not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. What a description of sin. Setting off for a distant country, getting away, far away from the father's heart as you can. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Again, a picture of sin. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And like so many things in our lives, it's the needs that develop in our lives that cause us to run back to God. Because the older I get, the more I realize I can't figure hardly anything out, and I can't make things change, but God can, and he's got the answers. And so you learn to run to him, because I can't do it. And so he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now you got to, I could stop and preach anywhere here, but I'm not gonna. He went to feed pigs. He's a Jewish boy. Pigs, they're unclean animals, and he went to feed the pigs. Not only did he feed, let's continue. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So here he's got the pig food. Yuck, the slop. How many of you ever been near a pig farm? Pigs are gross smelling animals, and you get a lot of them together, and it's just horrendous. So here you got a boy out eating the slop, living with the pigs, and he stinks. So what happens in the next verse, verse 17? When he came to his senses, do you think? I mean, he's living in the slop and he smells like a pig. He's living like a pig. And it says when he came to his senses, and that's basically the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we come to our senses and we come to a place of repentance. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? One translation says, more than enough bread in my father's house. And when we realize that's where our source is, our source is in God. We don't have to live in the craziness of our world. We can live in it, but not of it, because the source of our life is in God, and we can go to him. And he says, my hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And here we see that we need humility to repent. And his need, his dire straits, caused him to have enough humility to repent. And so where he had started out with his conversation earlier in the scripture, he said, give me. Now he says, make me. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. So he went from a state of selfishness of give me to no, make me, God, what you desire me to be like. You make me like the son you want me to be. Because he had been humbled and his heart had turned to repentance. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. And so what we see there in the reality is he's drawn by the Father's nature. He knows his Father, and he's drawn by the kindness of God. It's Romans 2:4 that says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so in his selfishness and in his sloppiness and in his stinking smell, he realized, no, everything I need is with the Father, and I'm going to go back to him because I know my Father is kind and good and loving and forgiving. And so he's drawn to the Father. And it goes on to say then, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and embraced him, even when he smelled like a pig, and he kissed him. That verse alone will preach. That's a whole sermon series there. But I just want to point out a couple things. And let's read that again. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. When I read scripture, especially narratives like this and stories like this, I try to put myself into that place. And you'll get a picture of how Jeff Mines works this morning. Every time I read that verse, I get a picture of the rocking chairs in front of Cracker Barrel. Sorry? That's what I see, and I see the father sitting there, and he's on the front porch. In my mind, he's got sweet tea, glass of it, on ice, next to him. And he's rocking. And he's rocking. But his eyes are out there. His eyes are on the horizon. He's waiting. He's longing, and he's just waiting for the son to come home. He's waiting for his return. And so his eyes are focused way out on the horizon. And it says his father saw him and is filled with compassion for him because that's what he's been waiting for. He's been waiting for the boy to come home. He's been waiting for him.
And he's not angry. He's not going to interrupt him and say, where's the money I gave you? None of that. He's waiting for him with compassion. And then it says, he ran to his son. Now, you got to picture this. Those guys didn't wear Levi's. They had on, you know, they had to tuck it in. That's why, you know, gird up your loins. And they had to tuck the dress in, and so they didn't trip over it. And the guy jumps, in my mind, he jumps off the porch, he spills his tea, and he runs. Because that's what's important to him. The boy has come home. Doesn't matter what he smells like, doesn't matter what he looks like, doesn't matter what he spent. He's coming home. That's how he feels about us when we come home. And it says he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he embraced him. Didn't matter that he smelled like a pig. He embraced him and he kissed him. That's the heart of the Father. He had come home. And the Father said, I'm going to rescue him because he delights. I delight in him. So verse 21 goes on to say, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the calf, kill the calf. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Woo! My boy's home! My boy's home. Do it all. Do it big. Let's celebrate. He's been waiting for him. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's his heart. That's what he's like. And here's another whole sermon. I read this out of a children's book. It's talking about a truck driver. I won't go into it. But the way it's put there is the father doesn't even give the son time to hardly say what the son had rehearsed. He jumped right in because he doesn't want to hear what the son has to say. He's just glad he's home. So he says, quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. That's the ownership. That's the signet ring of the master. Put that ring on his finger. Everything that I have is his. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. He's the things that go through my mind. He wants to have a barbecue instead of smelling like pigs. He wants that, ooh, savory beef coming out there. You know, kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. And let's have a feast, he says, and let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. But basically he was saying, I'm giving all these things ownership back to my son. Everything I have is his. Let's celebrate. He's come home. So in verse 25, it goes on to say, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And the servant said, your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back, safe and sound. And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And this is the father's response. My son, the father said, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. The older son didn't know the heart of his father either. The younger son didn't know the heart of the father, but in his repentance, he understood the heart and returned. The older son stayed there and slaved away and did everything right, the obedient son. But he really didn't know the heart of the father either, because he saw his dad as a taskmaster. And yet his dad says, no, 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 no. You think you've been working and slaving all these years? All that I have is yours. It apparently looks like all he had to do was ask. All he would have to done is ask. And yet he thought he had to earn the merit of God. He had to earn the love of the Father. And so they were both wrong. Now you can preach sermons on both of those sons, and that's not what we're here for today. Neither son knew the heart of the Father. Neither son thought correctly about the nature of the Father. Let's go back to Tozer for a minute. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. What in our deepest heart we conceive God to be like, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. The young son saw his father as stingy, stuffy, and stupid. The oldest son saw him as an unapproachable, distant taskmaster. How do we see God? How do we see the Father? 2 Corinthians 3:18 takes this whole story and puts it into a nice little one verse picture. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'll paraphrase that this way. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. And so a question for my own heart this morning that I'd like us to look at is, how do we behold the nature of the Father this morning? How do we behold what the Father is really like? What do you think about God? How do you see him? So one of the main definitions of repentance is to change how we think, or to change what we think, or change one's mind. And so are there ways that we need to change how we think about God so that our thoughts will line up with his words? Did we, when we sang those lovely words to those songs this morning, because we were connecting with them, were we sensing the beauty of the Lord? If we were connecting in the way that it was explained to us, yes, we were experiencing the trueness of the Father. But there are also times when we think that he's a taskmaster, or we think that we have to earn his favor. And by definition, grace is unmerited favor. So how do we think about God? How do we think about him and see him? Because we're made in his image, but we become like him as we behold him as he truly is. So this is what I want to do. I want to read you a love letter this morning. I may have read this at the men's meeting 4 years ago, if you were there. 5 years, 10 years ago, I don't know. It's a long time. Anyway. It's called The Father's Love Letter. I've got multiple copies up here, so you can take one with you if you want one. Or you can go to thefathersloveletter.com and it's all printed out there for you. It's nothing I made up. It's 54 verses, paraphrases of 54 verses that talk about the Father's heart, the love of the Father, to give us a picture of what he's truly like. And yes, when you take 54 verses and you string them together, obviously they're out of context. But the reality is they are sharing the character and nature of God. And so the context, no matter what it is, it's sharing about the character of God. So there are 54 verses about the Father's heart. And I'd pray and ask that we would allow them to touch our heart. And I'm going to share it as a benediction. And benediction just means blessing. So I'm going to share it as a blessing unto us. And what I would like us to do is I'd like us to shut your eyes as I read the verses. There's 54 of them, so it'll take a few minutes. But I'd just like you to shut your eyes and listen to the heart of the Father being expressed through Scripture. And if there's one or two that stand out to you because of where you are in your life with him right now, grab a hold of that one and say, that's the one, or that's the two, or that's the five. But get a hold of them and ponder them. Meditate on it. Stay with it throughout the week. And like I said, you can find it online or you can take a copy when you leave. I'll put them up here on the chair. And then we'll have a time of a brief prayer afterwards too. Yeah. This is a problem when you only preach once every month or 2 months. You have way too many things you want to say. Anyhow, so this is going to be a blessing, a benediction about what the heart of the Father is really like. So it's called the Father's Love Letter. It's an intimate message from God to you. And just listen to the heart of the Father expressed to you, his child, his beloved son and daughter, in whom he is well pleased. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all of your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And I brought you forth on the day that you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I'll never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all of my heart and all of my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all of your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God. Lord, we thank you for your heart for us. And I pray, Lord, that someone, each of us, would hear something from those words that you wanted to speak directly to us this day. Lord, some of us may need to change our thinking to see you as you truly are. Some of us today, Lord, may need a hug from our Heavenly Father. Filled with compassion, you'd run to us and you'd throw your arms around us and embrace us and kiss us. May we see ourselves in that place, God. That place of embrace by our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, as we go through this week, through this next season of life, we pray that you'd speak to us continually about your love, that we would sense you as our loving Heavenly Father who has our good at the center of your heart, that we might bring you glory, that we might love you and love others, which the love we have received from our precious, loving Father, who rescues us because you delight in us, who says, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Enter into the joy of your Father. Amen.